Brother Tim, you be a coming. I certainly appreciate God touching these ladies when they sung. I don't know exactly their ages, but it's a lot of years of talent that they've used and sung for the Lord. And I'm glad they've got a zeal to want to sing. Magnify the Lord. You don't have to get old and get cold and senile and hard, but you can have joy and gladness and a ministry to help and encourage others. Hallelujah. I'm glad Caleb never lost his desire for Mount Hebron. And even at 80 years old, he went and took the mountain. Hallelujah. What a blessing. I appreciate Brother Tim Hodge, pastors of the Trinity Baptist Church over in Drexel. I appreciate their participation in camp meeting and support. Felt like he ought to preach for us this morning. I love you, brother. Appreciate you. They'll run the light for you.
John chapter number 1. If you have your Bibles, John chapter number 1, I always appreciate the privilege to be able to open up the Word of God and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Amen. And I appreciate Brother Steve, appreciate Brother Jamie, appreciate these other men of God that have already preached to us. Look forward to hearing Brother Tom here in just a few moments. But if you will, in John chapter number 1, I want to look at a few thoughts out of this text here this morning. And I was thinking as I was coming up the road, a thought by Dr. Albert Moeller. I wrote this down. He said, in preaching, you have finite, frail, and fault-ridden human beings who bear bold witness to the infinite, all-powerful, and perfect Lord. Such an endeavor would smack of unmitigated arrogance and overreaching were it not for the fact that God Himself has set us to the task. And so that is our heart this morning, that God would just use us as His mouthpiece to look at what He has to say to us from His Word. In this first chapter of John, I want to read just a few verses and then try to connect these thoughts here this morning. In the 25th verse of this chapter, we find that John the Baptist has been posed with a question. They said, why baptize thou then if you're not Christ or Elijah? And John turns around in the next verse, verse 26, and says, John answered them saying, I baptize with water. But listen at this next phrase, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And then we get down, I want you to skip all the way forward with me to verse number 49. It says, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And I just want to look at this question this morning of how it is we get from verse 26, where there's one among them that they know not, to all of a sudden in verse number 49, Nathanael says, thou art the Son of God. And I want to look at how it applies to your life and my life. How did you get from being right in the midst of everything God is doing, yet not knowing Him, to the point of saying, thou art the Son of God? How did you go from unbelief to belief? And I want to title this message this morning, God's Gift and God's Glory. God's Gift and God's Glory. Whether you and I recognize this always or not, everything God does is for His glory. Everything God does is for His glory. Jonathan Edwards said, the beams of glory come from God and are something of God and are refunded back to the original so that the whole is of God and in God and to God. And God is the beginning, middle, and end in this affair. In fact, God's glory is His plan from all of eternity. In the Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens even declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, He said, in whom we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Why did He do that? That we should be to the praise of His glory. Romans 11, 36, for of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. Why? To whom be glory forever. Isaiah 42, 8, He said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And Isaiah 42, 12, He said, let them give glory unto the Lord. And Isaiah 2, 11, He said, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Everything God does, He does for His glory. He will not share His throne with anyone. He will not share the stage with anyone. You want something to fall flat on its face in a hurry, you stand up and try to point to the name on the back of your jersey and just see how that goes for you. God will not share in His glory. And in this first chapter of the Gospel of John, we find a group of individuals walking right in the midst of where Christ is. Yet John said, there is one among you whom ye know not. You don't even know Him. Been living around there for 30 years and they did not even know that He was Christ. But I want to look at just a few thoughts this morning on God's gift and God's glory. How is it that God brings to pass? And I want to look at it very specifically just for the sake of time in this man by the name of Nathanael. He's only mentioned here in chapter number 1 of John, and then again in the end chapter of John, we find that he is from Cana of Galilee. Many think that he is the same one that is also called Bartholomew. But here in John's Gospel, he is referred to as Nathanael here in chapter number 1 and in chapter number 21. Well, what is it that brings about his knowledge, saving faith in the Son of God, knowing who Christ is? The first thought I want to notice is that God deals in sovereign connections. And then I want to notice God's sovereign communion, and then we'll just end very quickly looking at God's sovereign conclusion. But first thing we notice here is the sovereign connections in Nathanael's life. How did Nathanael come to find out who God is? We see in the earlier part of this chapter, in fact, verse number 35, we find that John is preaching the same message that he preached the day before. It says, verse 35, the next day John stood, and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. John only had one message, and that was, look to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. He has come to take away the sin of the world. And if you'll just notice in these verses that are to follow that, we find that in verse 38, Jesus turned, saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two saith, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother.
he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. Don't you just see that? In fact, it looks like it was Jesus that found them, but his message is, we found the Messiah. Do you see what is happening here? John preaches the message. These men have heard the message. In verse 42 says, he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, just come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And look at what Nathanael said to him. Nathanael saith, how do you know me? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Here we see the sovereign connections that God himself has set up in John's gospel. John the Baptist stands and preaches the word of God, and he just has one message, and that is, behold the Lamb of God. Look unto Jesus and you can be saved. All of a sudden we see that men begin finding out about Jesus, and they've got to go tell somebody else. Then they got to go tell somebody else. And they got to go tell somebody else. And we see that God himself sovereignly sets up these divine and sovereign connections throughout time that finally brought the gospel message here to Nathanael. How did Nathanael come to know about the Son of God? He heard through the sovereign connections that God himself set up through time. Is that not just how God always works? I've been reading lately about the life of preacher George Whitfield, lived in the 1700s. When he was just 2 years old, his father died. And when his father died, his mother remained unmarried until Whitfield turned 8. The man that she remarried to put him in just a tumultuous situation. Whitfield went somewhat wild in his teenage years. At the age of 18, he went to Pembroke at Oxford. And he joined very quickly into this little club that they called the Holy Club with the Wesley brothers. At that point in time, unknown to them, none of them were yet saved. They were meeting and having religious discussions. But Charles Wesley put into the hands of Whitfield a book by Henry Scougal. And in that time of reading the account of his life and how God had sovereignly let the dominoes fall for him to hear the gospel, Whitfield said that he fell under great conviction. And he began to realize that although he had been brought up in church, and although he had heard preaching his whole life, he did not know Christ as Savior. And there is no doubt in my mind there are situations like that. Across this land, individuals that have grown up, they've been around religion, but they don't know Jesus. But thank God, Whitfield said, God sovereignly let the dominoes fall. And as you know, if you've ever read his life, he came to America, went from Boston all the way down to Savannah, preaching the gospel to people that had never heard. He preached to thousands upon thousands without amplification. What amazed me is I think about these sovereign connections that God has placed in the life of Nathanael, how he has done it for Whitfield. I ran across a man by the name of Mr. Thorpe. He was in another kind of club than Whitfield and those men were. He had started, they were in a club they called the Hellfire Club. They had one reason of getting together, and that was to make fun of preachers. In fact, Mr. Thorpe many times would go and sit under the preaching of George Whitfield and take the message back to the Hellfire Club, and he would stand on a platform much like I am, and he would make fun of the way Whitfield delivered the message. But one day, Mr. Thorpe had gone to hear Preacher Whitfield preach, and he came back to the Hellfire Club, and he stood up in a chair, and he began preaching, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he was doing it to make fun of Whitfield, but little did he know it was a sovereign domino in the connections of God putting him under the preaching of the Word of God. And Mr. Thorpe had to get down out of the chair right in the middle of making fun of Whitfield, and he went down and bowed and said, "Oh God, I repent. You are the Son of God." You say, what caused him to do that? God had sovereignly place connections in his life. As I'm standing here this morning, I've got to just testify for a moment here. Thank God for the sovereign connections that he put in my life. My mom and dad are back here this morning. My mom was raised in a family. Her dad was just a sharecropper. My daddy was raised on a farm on the other side of town, and the Lord brought their paths together. My mom just thought sure she was going to go to church where my daddy was raised. It was somewhat of a dry church. Didn't know much about the Holy Ghost. And one day my daddy came with her over to Holly Springs, where my pastor, Preacher Wade Huntley, was preaching. And my daddy, the Lord just got a hold of him, and he established their family there. And I began thinking about that. Here God is working on this side. Preacher Scott's given those books away that we did of Preacher Wade's life. But in 1927, the Lord had birthed a man by the name of Wade Huntley into this world. In 1947, he saved him and he sent him to Holly Springs to pastor. Listen to me, I'm not just talking here. I'm talking about the sovereign connections that God sets up. The Lord's doing all this over here. He's working on my mom and dad. In May of 1977, I was born into this world. But I'm thankful, preacher, that one day God sovereignly placed me in the church and he led me here preaching for the first time. That pointed me to Jesus as my only hope. And I'm grateful for that. You look at if you look in this statement that's just been made, you will notice that Philip goes to Nathanael and he is the one that preaches the word to him. He calls him, says, "Come and see." Amen. You may be here this morning and you say, "But God does it all, or does he not do it all? Did Philip not have part in it?" Well, certainly he did, but God is sovereign in setting up the men who preach the gospel. Sure he is. And Philip brings that message here to Nathanael. And if you're here this morning and you've ever been saved, God himself has set up some connections in your life. Your story's not just like mine, but in a way it is. God has placed you in places where you heard the gospel preached. And were it not for the preaching of the word of God, you cannot be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see these sovereign connections, but then I want to hurry on and look at his sovereign communion. His sovereign communion. Notice how wonderful this is, what he tells Nathanael. In verse 47, it says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith of him, Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile." Jesus looks at Nathanael, and in essence, he just says this, "Boy, I know all about you. I know everything about you," because Nathanael turns around in verse 48 and said to Jesus, "Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know who I am? How do you know so much about me? How is it that you have called out everything that only you could know, that nobody else knows about me? Notice what Jesus says. Nathanael saith to him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee." You notice this, there's activity going on even before
Philip called you. When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. The word saw there is more than just laying eyes on. It literally means seeing with a knowledge of every infinite detail of his life. In other words, Jesus is just telling Nathaniel, boy, I know everything about you. I know those things that are hidden that you think that nobody else sees. Amen. Notice what Nathaniel said. He answered and saith to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And from this point on, Jesus is doing the talking. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said unto thee, I saw you under the fig tree, thou believest, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In our everyday language around here, Jesus simply says to Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. Here we are in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And Nathaniel's about to get in on some things. Jesus said you're going to see things ascending and descending. In essence, he is saying, Nathaniel, because of this call into the kingdom of God, you're about to get in on some stuff that is eternal, that is dealings between heaven and earth. And I just wrote down a few of them I'm going to give you very quickly. He said, you ain't seen nothing yet. In chapter number 2, the very next verse, they are in Nathanael's hometown, Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turns the water into wine. He said, Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. In chapter number 4, he tells those disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. There's a woman there who is by the well. You ain't seen nothing yet. In chapter number 5, he goes by the market pool where a man's been trying to get there and can't get there. Jesus said, I'll take care of him. You ain't seen nothing yet. In chapter number 6, he feeds the 5,000 plus the women and the children. He said, you ain't seen nothing yet. In chapter number 8, he saves the woman taken in adultery and just dares somebody to throw a stone. He said, you ain't seen nothing yet. In chapter number 9, there's a man that is born blind. And Jesus comes to the rescue. And some that have come around there, they've said, who is it that has done this? The man stands up and said, I don't know what you want to say about him, but this one thing I know, wherein I was blind, now I can see. Jesus, disciples, he is telling you ain't seen nothing yet. You get to chapter number 10, the chapter of the sheep and the shepherd. We see God's call and his care and how he carries his sheep. You get to chapter number 11, where he visits the friends at the tomb of Lazarus and he raises him from the dead. He said, you ain't seen nothing yet. In chapter number 18, I'll just hurry along. Chapter number 18, Jesus is betrayed by the religious people. In chapter number 19, Jesus is crucified while his disciples have looked on. But remember, he's told Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. In chapter number 20, at the first day of the week, the ladies come to the tomb while it is yet dark. While it is yet dark, Jesus, even in control of the darkness, they come to the tomb. He is already gone. He has gotten up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. And I would tell us that are here this morning that have been saved by the grace of God, God has let us see some wonderful and mighty works that have been done between heaven and earth. I want to tell you this morning, you ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. One of these days, he's coming back for his church. There's sovereign connections here, sovereign communion here, but then there is a sovereign conclusion. Many would ask about Nathanael. You don't see him mentioned after chapter number one, except at the end. Jesus is about to leave after these things. Verse 1 in chapter 1 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again. I like that thought. Amen. To the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee. You say, preacher, who all made it? Every single one of them who God called. You may say, what about Judas? Jesus had him pegged from the very beginning. He said he was the son of perdition. He was set up for that very thought. He had the disciples fooled. He had all the religious people fooled. You say, how do you know that? Because when Jesus said, one but will betray me, the disciples said, is it I? Is it I? Evidently, Judas was a pretty good fake. But Jesus had him pegged. Every single one of them that started out. Romans 8. In that golden chain, does it not say those whom he predestinated, them he also called, them he also justified, them he also glorified? Who is in the glorified? Everyone that was in the beginning. And I'm so thankful this morning that that is our Savior, God's gift and God's glory. He will get all the glory in your life and mine.
Don't you appreciate that this morning? I'm here.